I'm excited to continue our series called Ask the Pastor. In fact, this is the last week of the series. We've already answered three engaging questions. Week one, the question was, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church today? And a quick recap of that is, the Holy Spirit is God with us. And we need God with us. And so we need all of the Holy Spirit and all that He has for us. Do we agree on that? Yes, definitely. The second week of our series, the question was, how do I hear the voice of God? The good news that we were reminded of from God's Word is that we were all created to hear God's voice. We were all created to hear His voice. And when we intentionally put ourselves in a position to hear His voice and to know the sound of His voice, a big way to do that is in His Word, if you remember, that we actually begin to hear His voice. We begin to discern His voice, what His voice sounds like versus all the other noise and all the other voices that are trying to mess around with us. We were designed and created to hear the voice of God. The third week, the question was, why do we, the church, spend so much time and so many resources on praise and worship? Why do we have all of this stuff up here on stage and the screens and all the other stuff? Why do we spend here in this church 40 minutes praise and worship and ministry and things? Because He's worth it. Because He's God. And He deserves our highest praise and our deepest, sincerest worship. Period. I know I went a lot longer than that last week with that message, but that's the message in a nutshell. Well, this morning we're going to answer our fourth question. Where are all the miracles? Hi, Tracy Miracle. Where are all the miracles? In other words, some of the other ways that the question was put is, why don't we get to see many miracles happening today? Why aren't miracles a normal part of our lives? And the other question, did miracles just cease after the early church? Well, let me tell you a story. Back in 2008, I was pastoring, an associate pastor at a very large church, and I was leading a weekly Bible class. And one of the members of my class, I found out, was in the emergency room and scheduled for emergency surgery. It was just going to happen in a very short amount of time. He was all in the area of prep. It was going to be invasive surgery. He had an internal hernia that had to be fixed. It was life-threatening. It had to be dealt with immediately. I didn't have time to get to the hospital, lay hands on him, anoint him with oil, and pray for him. So I grabbed the phone, and I convinced them, I used the pastor card and convinced him to patch me through to his bed as he was in prep for surgery. And I prayed over Bill, and I remember some of the prayer. I remember it very vividly because of what happened later. I just recall, I thought, I got to remember how I prayed that. As we're going to hear later, it's not really the important thing. But I remember praying for him. I remember saying, God, Bill loves you. I love you. We know that you're able to do so much more than we could ever hope for or imagine. But God, we don't want to put you in a box. So however you want to deal with this situation, deal with it. But we want a miracle. God, I want to see Bill healed, Lord. If at all possible, can you just heal him? Prayed some other things because you know me, I'm long-winded and I can't just pray a short prayer like that. But I prayed for Bill. Hung up, wonderful man. Love Bill. I get to still see him every once in a while. I got a call later in the day from his wife. I was assuming what I was going to hear was, hey, surgery went well. It went great. They took care of it. He's in recovery. He's feeling wonderful. He's awake. He's smiling. He's laughing. I was ready to hear a great testimony like that. But instead, this is what I heard. Pastor Eric, 15 minutes after you prayed for Bill, he had a warm heat sensation running through his abdomen. Just like a heat rushing through his midsection of his body. And he was convinced that God had healed him. So convinced that he convinced the surgeons to do another scan of his abdomen. before they cut him open. They did. There was nothing wrong with him. They did a scan. There was nothing wrong with him. No evidence whatsoever of any hernia, any issues. So they canceled the surgery. And he's still in the hospital. And they're going to keep him for 2 days because they don't know what to do. They don't understand what happened. And so they're going to monitor him for 2 days. Make no mistake about it. God is a miracle-working God. He is still doing miracles today. From the creation of the universe and everything in it, to the miracles that we saw in the life of Moses as the Egyptians were tormented by the miracles of God through the plagues that God sent, to God blessing His people and letting them walk across sea on dry land, to the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, to the miracles that we, of course, read about and love and cherish that Jesus performed as He walked on this earth, to the miracles that we see in the early church of Acts. Our God is a God of miracles. The Lord is still in the miracle business today. And we know that because we know God's Word tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that because the power of the cross has not run out. The blood of Jesus Christ is still flowing and is still completely effective. Jesus did miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He multiplied food so that the hungry could be fed. He did a lot of miracles. And we're often in awe of those miracles that He did. We're like, wow, that's amazing. We need Jesus back on this earth right now because we need to see more miracles. But you see, Jesus did something very interesting. He actually called us, the church now, disciples of His people, the people of God. He called us now to do the same things that He did when He walked on this earth. And in fact, He said that we'll even do and see greater things. You see, He's called us, the church, to be a people who walk in miracles. Do you know that?
Yes, amen.
We're called to walk in miracles. Let's look at how Jesus called us to do that. We know that He spent a couple years with His disciples. He got baptized. Remember that? He got baptized. The Holy Spirit came on Him. He went out in the desert. He went out there and He was tempted by the devil. He said no to the devil. He came out of the desert and He was launched into His ministry. Interesting thing, the first miracle was He turned water into wine at a wedding because His mama wanted Him to. So He blessed His mom. Kids, bless your parents. Bless your mama. Be like Jesus. He did many other miracles. People would come to Him. They'd be sick. They'd be needy. They'd be hurting. He'd minister to them. And often, there would be a physical healing that would even take place. Jesus walked in miracles. And then a few years after His disciples spent a lot of time hanging out and seeing how Jesus lived and how He ministered, He then told them, it's their turn to go out. It's their turn to go out and to launch into ministry. And this is what He told them as He sent them out. It says in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, Jesus told His disciples, He said, as you guys go now, as you kind of are going out of the nest. Now, we had a bunch of ducks land in our pool again this year. It's driving me crazy. I wish I was the kind of guy that would just, you know, take care of that situation. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But I didn't do it. You know, I let it all happen naturally. You know what I'm saying? And so we had all these little ducklings that got hatched. And they were in the nest for a while, right? But then the mom kind of pushes them out of the nest. And it's time for them to make it on their own. Well, some of them didn't make it. Well, most of them didn't make it, unfortunately. Drinking chlorine water is not a good thing for a baby duckling. Anyway, sorry, kids. Oh, sometimes when you just kind of shoot from the hip, it's just kind of like, well, you look back and you think, maybe could have done without that one. anyway. So Jesus is pushing his disciples out of the nest. And he's saying, okay, disciples, as you go, as you get out of the nest, as you go do all the things that I've been doing and teaching you to do, I want you to do it this way. I want you to preach this message. Preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. It's right there. Preach that. And then, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, I just want you to preach. I just want you to talk about me and the kingdom and your heavenly Father. I want you to actually bring the kingdom. I want you to preach it, but then I want you to bring it. I want you to heal the sick, verse 8. I want you to raise the dead. Whew. I bet you their eyes are getting big right now. I want you to cleanse those who have leprosy. I want you to drive out demons. Because freely you've received, so freely go give it. Have you freely received from the Lord? If you're in Christ Jesus, you've freely received a whole lot. You've received salvation. You've received forgiveness. You've received new life. You've received the miracle of a new life, a new creation. You've received the miracle of being taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a miracle. You couldn't do it on your own. Anything you did was not going to rescue you out of the kingdom of darkness into light. Anything you did on your own was not going to save you, give you salvation, bring forgiveness, put you in right relationship with your heavenly Father. A miracle was required. And so a miracle was done. You freely received it. You freely received now the ministry of Jesus on your life. Now go give Jesus. Go give what Jesus has given you to the world. Did you guys know that the same power that Jesus was operating in when he ministered, it did miracles. That same power is in us if we are in Christ Jesus. Same power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And that's the same power, by the way, that will raise us from the dead and give us resurrected bodies. If we're in Christ Jesus, we freely received all this. So we're to freely give it now. Now we're instructed to give away what we've received. We are told to bring the miraculous to others. And we're told to preach the kingdom and bring the kingdom. It's not just one or the other, it's both. Let's look at Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. More words of Jesus encouraging us in this. Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. Jesus says this about people who've been born again, those who are in Christ Jesus now. Believers, as he calls them. Jesus says, and these signs, meaning this kind of evidence is going to follow or accompany those who believe. And he says, in my name, and let's not run over that right now. In my name. Not in our own strength, not in our own names, not in our own hopes and desires and wishes and everything, not in anything else, but in the name of Jesus Christ, in my name, they, the believers, will drive out demons. I don't know what you guys think, but that's a miracle. If we, in faith, drive out a demon in the name of Jesus Christ, that's a miracle. The believers, they will speak in new tongues. Just be given new tongues, prayer languages, tongues to be able to minister, to worship, to praise. That's a miracle. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. I'll tell a story about that a little bit later here in the sermon. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. That's a miracle. So, after the Lord Jesus said this to the believers, to the disciples, he was taken up into heaven, where he sits even right now at the right hand of the Father. So what did the disciples do after they heard this from Jesus and then they saw him leave? Did they go, that's crazy talk? We're out of here, man. That's crazy talk. Woo! We'll just wait for the day that he comes back and walks on this earth again and just kind of tag along with Jesus a little longer. Did they do that? No. It says in verse 20, here's what they did. It says, then the disciples went out. They didn't hide. They went out and they preached everywhere. Now, we know that this was after the time of Pentecost. Because first what they did, as we read in Acts, they went and they hung out in the upper room. They waited for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God to come upon them. Then they went and they did all of this stuff Jesus told them to do. Then the disciples went out and they preached everywhere. What did they preach? The kingdom of God.
Yes, amen.
The things that Jesus preached. They preached it everywhere. Not just to the places where they knew it was going to be received well. Not just into the safe places. But they preached it everywhere. Not just to the church. No. They went out and they preached it to the lost. They preached the kingdom of God everywhere. And the Lord worked with them.
Yes.
You know, Jesus says, it's in the, at the end of Matthew, that he's always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. This is an example. This is really restating that, because the Lord worked with them. As the church went out, as the church started doing the kingdom and preaching the kingdom, the Lord was with them. And what did he do? And he confirmed his word, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He confirmed his word by the signs, the miracles, the wonders that accompanied it. Okay, so from these passages, we see a few things. First, we see that miracles are an indication that we are believers. Miracles in the church, miracles happening in, around, and through the people of God are an indication that we are believers. And these signs will follow those who believe, right? Okay. The second thing we see is miracles are a sign that the Lord is working in us and through us. Again, looking in verse 20 there. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word through these signs and wonders. So miracles are an indication that God is working in us and through us. And miracles confirm the gospel of the kingdom. I mean, look at Jesus. Most of the time he did a miracle. And now, let's point this out. Everywhere Jesus went, there wasn't a miracle everywhere he went. There were times he walked, he didn't touch everyone. He touched those the Father told him to touch. But what we read about when we look at the miracles of Jesus is typically he was doing a miracle for a greater purpose than only a healing or only a deliverance. It was to draw that person and others around that person who knew that person to draw them to the Lord. To teach them what the kingdom of God looks like. To cause them to walk out of darkness into light. To cause them to want God and not the world. So miracles confirm the gospel of the kingdom. We also see in Scripture that healing and miraculous powers are gifts given to the church by the Holy Spirit. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. We got that whole list of the gifts of the Spirit. We've talked about that several times in the course of this past year. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just a few weeks ago, in fact. And two of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church that we need to embrace and begin to walk in, I think, in a greater level, in a greater degree, are one, as we see in verse 9, the gift of healing given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10, it talks about the gift of miraculous powers given to us by the Holy Spirit. They're gifts given to build up the body of Christ. They're given to display the power of God, not just to the church, but to the world. And they're given to us so that we do the work of God, the same work that Jesus was doing. Are we living and walking in this reality of miracles? Is the church living and walking in this reality of miracles?
Well,
to some degree. We'll talk more about that here in just a second. Hold on. Because here's a picture of it in operation. We know the early church did. Go to Acts 5. Turn to Acts 5. Verses 12 through 16. Acts 5, 12 through 16. Again, a picture of the church grabbing hold of what Jesus instructed them to do. How he instructed them to minister, to do life. It says that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Again, I got to point this out because it's all over the Bible. Okay? And every time I see it, I'm going to begin to point this out because it's important, because the church in America doesn't get this. Bottom line. And I know I'm preaching to the choir mostly here. But I'm going to keep pointing it out. Tons of miraculous signs and wonders. And where were the people of God? Together. They were together. They weren't scattered around. We've talked about, we see that all over God's Word. God shows up when we gather together and lift up holy hands and praise Him and seek Him first. He just does. That's just His economy. That's just how He operates. So the apostles, they performed all these miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet in Solomon's colonnade. Check this out, though. We'll talk about it. Verse 13. No one else dared join these crazy people. I added some words there. Even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Okay. I read this and I thought, okay, first of all, I was just going to grab this scripture because it points out that the early church got together, they prayed a lot, and they saw a lot of miracles. But I thought this was really interesting too. The world thought they were nuts. In fact, they thought they were crazy. They were even afraid of them. They didn't want to go hang out with these people because the power of God was working. And they're like, what kind of craziness is happening when these people get together? But they couldn't stay away because they saw the fruit that was coming out of it. They saw people being healed. They saw the power of God at work. And so they're like, okay, they're kind of weird. It's a little scary, but we're going to go join them. Because we're desperate for what's going on in their lives. We're desperate for the kind of results that they're seeing. What's going on in the gathering of those people? And it says that many people believed. Many men, many women came to the Lord and joined them. I think that's so cool. They were so desperate that they came. They were so desperate for a miracle that they came to the people of God, the believers. And they encountered the power of God in the gospel. This is a picture of the church operating in miracles. Remember that message I taught called Yet? My grandfather is not saved yet. Even though he's 95, I'm still believing for it, praying for it. It's not over. Yet? I believe we're going to see more and more miracles. And I know that as the miracles increase, the number of people running to the church will increase. Historically, that's been the case. Jesus operated, again, that's his economy. That's how God uses miracles for that purpose, to draw men unto him, to display his power. It's going to happen. So the early church, people were so desperate for miracles that they went and they started hanging out with these crazy people. So desperate. So I want to ask this other question, because I've heard this question asked and stated so many times. Why do we hear of more miracles happening in Africa and third world nations than here in America? I think it's tied to what we just read about right here. I think a big reason has to do with desperation. When I think of desperation, I think of the woman who was bleeding for years. Didn't have an answer. Nobody could fix it. Nobody. The doctors of the time, they couldn't fix it. Nobody could fix it. She was so desperate, she just ran through the crowd, even though she wasn't supposed to be out even in public with her condition. She rushes through the crowd, goes out there just to touch Jesus. He's all I have. He's all I have. I just got to grab him. I got to touch him. I need a healing. I'm desperate for a healing. I'm desperate for a miracle. She got healed. You know, what's interesting is Jesus didn't even say anything, didn't even minister to her. In fact, the power, it says the power came out of him, and Jesus was like, what just happened? Who touched me? That's pretty awesome. She was so desperate, and she did not have a plan B. I've been to Africa. I've spent 6 weeks there so far, two different trips. We're going to be going there again in October. I've seen ministry happen over in Africa. I've seen how they approach prayer meetings. How they deal with problems and sickness and illness and difficulties in their lives. When we were over in Africa, we were in a prayer meeting. It was one of those all-nighters that starts at about 9 or 10 o'clock at night and it goes to about 3 in the morning. Those are called their all-nighters. Their half-nighters ended about 1. This is their all-nighter and ended about 3 in the morning. And we came about 40 minutes late to the meeting. And as we came, we saw a lame man that had legs no bigger than my wrists. No muscle on his legs whatsoever. Being picked up off of a wooden cart and laid on a straw mat at the back of the meeting. In the middle, so he could see down the aisle what was going on. But he's laying on a straw mat at the back of the meeting. We're about 3.5 hours into the meeting. We had had 1.5 to 2 hours of worship. Dancing, jumping, singing, worship. We're kind of at that place where the little kids were finding a piece of cardboard and laying down on a piece of cardboard to take a nap because they were tired. And all of a sudden, Pastor Emmanuel, many of you know him, he gets up and he says something that had my head spin 180. Whoa! He points to the man at the back of the room. The Lord wants to heal you tonight. I'm like, wow. That's a big time statement. The Lord wants you to walk tonight. My eyes are big and I'm like, okay, God, I'm ready to see what you're going to do here. So he asks a couple of his guys to go to the back of the room to pick up this man. And they pick him up. He's halfway down the aisle. And the lame man tells the two guys to stop. He puts his feet down, because they're holding him by the feet and the arms. He puts his feet down on the ground, and he walks the rest of the way up. And then he walks another 40 or 50 feet. He was healed like that. No hands laid on him. No anointing oil, even though both of those things are very scriptural, biblical, and important. We need to operate in those too. But God healed him. That way he received his healing, and he walked. I've seen a lame man walk. He was desperate. He didn't have any other options. There was nothing else for him. I saw a young lady who was demon-possessed, manifesting openly in this meeting, trying to run out of the meeting, screaming at the top of her lungs, oh, it's awesome. You need to come to Africa with me. It's wonderful. They brought her to the front, laid hands on her, brought me over to be part of this whole thing. The first time I've ever been involved in that process. Prayed over her for about 30 minutes or so. By the end of the night, by 3 a.m., she was at the front of the meeting, beaming, light coming out of her eyes, wide open eyes, hands in the air, filled with the Holy Spirit, praising God. A miracle happened that night in her life. They don't have psychiatric wards, and they don't have antidepressants and other medicine to put in her to help her cope or deal with it. She needed God to come and to deliver her from this demonic activity, period. There was no other option. I prayed for many, many people who came forward. People who came forward limping because they had hurt their ankle working in the fields. Healed, running and jumping by the end of it. Now, not every person that I prayed for, there was instantaneous healing. Okay? Not everyone. But I do remember this one lady again that came forward. And I'm getting back to that deadly poison and picking up snakes thing here in just a second. Listen to this. So this woman came forward. She looked in serious pain. She was sweating profusely. You could tell she was really sick. She said her head was hurting and it felt like it was going to explode. She probably had a very, very bad case of malaria. I'm like, God help me. I'm not big into germs and stuff. Okay? So Africa's a big stretch for me. I really don't like germs. So I just prayed and I remembered this passage. That you know what? Deadly poison, snakes, God's going to protect me. I'm going to minister. So I threw my hand back, put it in that frisbee full of anointing oil, got my hand all full of oil. I laid hands on her. I prayed for her. And you know what? She was healed. She was healed. The headache went away. Her eyes were able to open up again. She was able to praise God. It was amazing. In Africa, they don't have HMOs. They don't have PPOs. They don't have a government bailout program that's going to be able to help people when they're struggling and they don't have anything. They either have a witch doctor who's going to take them down a very dark path, or they have the living God. Or they have do nothing and die. They don't have any other options. They're desperate. And I do believe desperation plays a role in us seeing God move, whether it be healing or any other kind of miracle or any other kind of move of God. We want to hear from the Lord. Are you desperate to hear from Him? Do you really want to hear from Him? How bad do you want to hear from Him? Are you willing to take a week off of work unpaid and go spend time all alone in a cave or in a hotel room or somewhere? On your knees fasting, seeking Him because you are so desperate for Him? I don't know. How desperate are you for God? How desperate are you for Him to move in your life? Desperation does play a role. But God is doing miracles here in America. I told you the story of what happened to Bill. That was a miracle. That was awesome. I feel privileged to this day that I got to be part of that. He's doing miracles right here at Evident Life Church. I'm reminded of a couple months ago, Peggy, your arm, Tracy Miracle, which, you know, the name may have something to do with it, but it's probably more that God just used her. Sorry. But Tracy had that word of knowledge that the Lord wanted to heal somebody's elbow. She came forward in obedience to share that. You know how scary that is? I do that from time to time in prayer meetings and other things. And it's like, okay, God, I'm just going to do it because You told me to do it. And if nobody comes forward, I'm going to look foolish. Who cares? You got to get to that point, folks. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's worse to not be obedient to the Lord and to rob Him of His joy of healing that person right then and right there and letting the whole congregation see it and get to experience it. Come on, let's be bold enough and not worry about what people think about us and what we think people should think about us or not think. Let's just go with what God gives us, okay? So Tracy went with what God gave her. She came forward, she shared that, Peggy responded, came up, we prayed over Peggy's arm, Tracy prayed for her, we agreed for healing, and Peggy was healed. 2 weeks later she came and said, yes, I'm really healed. It really happened. That's a blessing. That's a miracle. That's God moving right here in our midst. We're seeing people healed and God move in different ways, sometimes dramatically, sometimes long term. Some of them we're still praying and believing for, like my leg and different things on my body and my feet, you know, and other people are still believing for healing. It hasn't come yet in the way that we're expecting it, but we're believing for it, and we've seen other healings and miracles happen in our time as we're gathering together and praying. God is still moving. He's still doing miracles. But I have one more question. As we talk about miracles, it gets thrown out there a lot. And I totally understand why. And that question is, but why doesn't God heal everyone? Even in Africa, folks, everyone isn't healed. Everyone doesn't receive their immediate miracle. Everyone doesn't get raised from the dead. You know, it doesn't happen every time, even in Africa. So why doesn't everyone get healed? Well, the church is really good at throwing out a bunch of stupid answers to that question. Bottom line. Just going to say them right now. It drives me crazy. Frustrates me. Well, you don't have enough faith. That's why you don't have your miracle. You don't have enough faith. Or, you know what? You didn't use the right words in prayer. You didn't have the right people pray for you. They didn't do the right things when they were praying for you. Or the people that prayed for you didn't have enough faith. You must have sin in your life. Give me a break. Now, all of those things factor into our walk with God and the move of God in our lives. But I'm reminded of this. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. And they pulled the guy aside and they said, "What sin do you have in your life? We want to pray for you and we want you healed, but what sin do you have in your life? You got to confess it all right now. Don't miss a single thing or the prayer we're about to pray is not going to work. And what's your level of faith? Please explain it. I want to know how faithful you've been in the church. I want to understand what's your definition of faith. What's your faith in?" And then, of course, you know, they said to one another, "Okay, now you remember exactly what you're supposed to do and pray what you're supposed to pray. When you pray, after I say this, then you have to say this, then we got to get up and get down and turn around and clap three times because we got to get this right because God's going to heal this guy." Is that how it went down? No. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. And they prayed for him. And they said, "Simply in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the lame man got up and walked. Some of those other things matter in our Christian life, yes. But when we start focusing on those misguided religious questions and theories and all of this kind of stuff, we start getting to this place where we're implying that we have a faith in our own faith. That we have a faith in our own prayers. Our faith has got to be and must always be completely 100% on God, trusting Him the whole time and not on anything else. It's not about how good we pray or how long we pray or exactly what words we pray. It's not about whether we get the words right or we have enough feeling or we start praying in tongues in the middle of it. It's not about those things. We think we do that and somehow we're going to end up obligating God to do something and make God do something. We start turning God into some kind of celestial vending machine. "God, if I put my two quarters in just the right way and I push the right button on the vending machine, then you're obligated to give me my Dr. Pepper healing." Right, Dave? Is that what you like? Diet Dr. Pepper for Dave. No, that's not how it works. That's how the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and that's how the religious people today do things. It hurts the heart of God. It's not healthy for people. You know that every prayer recorded in the Bible didn't necessarily receive the hoped for response. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about his experience of praying over and over and over for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. If anybody should have all their prayers answered, wouldn't you think it would be the Apostle Paul? If anyone should receive their miracle, shouldn't be the Apostle Paul? It's a thorn in the flesh. I know there's a lot of debate. What is that? It's in the flesh. I got to believe it's some kind of physical problem that he's dealing with, some kind of pain. And he's not getting his healing. He's not getting his miracle. And the Lord says to him, "My grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul didn't judge God. He didn't accuse God. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't curse God because he didn't get his miracle as he's seeing other people that he's praying for get healed and get their miracle. He didn't curse God because he didn't get his miracle. He understood that God is God. And God's ways are good no matter what. No matter what. We can't judge God. We can't judge his actions, his love, based on what we experience, based on our view of justice. Because let me tell you what, there are people being martyred right now, losing their lives all around the world at record numbers right now, losing their lives, Christians who love God, who are preaching the gospel, who are loving other people, that are being killed right now around the world, and they're not receiving their miracle of being delivered from that pain or that jail or that suffering. We can't judge God based on that. What about Stephen in the book of Acts? He's one of my spiritual rock stars. I'm a fan of Stephen. Amazing young man of God, just totally in love with the Lord. Gave it all to God, and they threw rocks at him and they killed him. Why didn't God spare him? Why didn't God have them to throw the rocks at one another and kill themselves instead of Stephen? Why didn't Stephen get his miracle? Should we judge God on that? No. But I want to tell you what, Stephen did get his miracle. Stephen got his miracle. Stephen got the first part of his miracle when he said yes to Jesus and became a believer. He received forgiveness. That's a miracle. He received salvation in Christ. He received being born again, coming out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus. He received that miracle. And he received his miracle when he passed from this life and he went to be with God. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a miracle. He received an amazing miracle. He will continue to receive the miracles that God has for him as he receives his resurrected body and as he walks on the new earth and spends forever with his heavenly Father. Every one of us who believe, who are in Christ Jesus, have already received a miracle, and we have so many more miracles coming to us. We can't judge God based on our temporal experiences here on this earth. But I will tell you this, as we are still instructed to pray for God to move in power, we're asked to ask for the miracles, we're told to pray for them in complete faith, and God is still doing miracles today, and I believe this is why. Because He wants to remind us of the greatest miracles that He has for us. He wants to foreshadow, He wants to show us how great and how good He is so that we're reminded of the ultimate miracle that we have, which is new life in Christ Jesus and life forevermore with our God and our Heavenly Father. So He shows us miracles. So he heals the lame person. So He restores sight to the blind. So He raises the dead to glorify Himself and His Father, to draw all men unto Him. My personal response to unanswered prayers comes from Job, who in Job 13:15 says, "Yet I will hope in Him." Amen. Didn't work out the way I thought it would. My leg isn't healed right now, yet I will hope in Him. I will not waver. Yet I will hope in Him. And that's not always an easy thing to say. Sometimes we've got to dig deep into our inner man and speak to ourselves and speak truth into our lives from God's Word to be able to get that kind of response out of ourselves. It's hard. No doubt about it. But we don't have another option. Because there is no plan B. And God is good. And He has miracles for us today and forever. Tim, can I have you come up and just play some music as we conclude here, and we're going to go into a time of communion. If the gentleman could start handing out communion. Look, the ultimate victory The ultimate miracle is mine. And it's yours if you're in Christ Jesus. Forever with God. If your heart's filled with joy because you're living a life free of trouble right now, I say rejoice and give thanks. Praise God for that. If your troubles are small and your blessings are large, praise God for that. There is no guilt in that. Praise the Lord for that. Thank Him with everything within you. But if you're like many, many, many people, and that's not the case for your life, your troubles seem bigger and your blessings are seeming small, let me tell you this, that the Lord has not turned His back on you. God still loves you. He's not forgotten you. He knows what He is doing in your life. If you're in Christ Jesus, He has great plans for you. If you don't know Jesus, He wants you to know Jesus. Because He has the greatest miracle ever prepared for your life. He is with you even when you don't sense His presence. So keep believing. Never give up. Our relationship with the Lord is bigger than our unanswered prayers. Our apparently unanswered prayers. Sometimes we don't think our prayers have been answered. Sometimes we don't think we've received our miracle. But God has other things planned. Sometimes even greater things, better things planned. We need to trust Him. If you need a miracle today, if you're seeking a miracle for your own life or for somebody else that you love, you shouldn't feel timid about asking your Heavenly Father for that. Asking Him to come in power and address your need. You should not be timid. Ask, seek, knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You go for it. You go for it. You believe for it. You pray for it. Be desperate for it. Pray and believe. Keep on praying, knowing that God is loving and sovereign. And remember that miracles aren't about us. They're about God. Miracles are about God. So as we're doing life, and as we're praying for miracles, and as we're seeing God move in whatever way God's going to move, let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Let's keep believing Him, knowing who He is. And let's continue to thank Him for the great miracles that He's already done in our hearts and in our lives. And let's thank Him and remind ourselves of the great miracle that He has yet to do for us and will do as He has promised. Forever with Him, resurrected bodies, salvation. Let's remember that right now. In fact, as we take communion, this is a perfect opportunity to thank God for the greatest miracle, the miracle of salvation. Is there any greater miracle than that? Frankly, God could heal my leg, and if I went to hell, who cares? I go to hell with a good leg that's going to be destroyed once I get there anyway. I need the miracle of salvation. And I have it. And you have it. Because of what Christ did for us.